Well, a very warm welcome to you again. My name is David. I'm the pastor here. And we now come to the point in the service where we open up this great book, the Bible. And in fact, I was reading the newspaper yesterday and it said this about the Bible. I thought this might just make you smile a little bit. It said, when times are bad, people turn to a good book. And it says, publishers and booksellers say that sales of Bibles are soaring to believers and non-believers alike. Times are hard and sales of the Bible are booming. The online bookseller Amazon recorded a 25% increase in Bible sales in the UK in the year to February 2009. So I don't know whether you've come today as someone who loves the Bible or someone who's just interested or someone who's just come along because your mum wanted you to come. But whatever the reason, I commend this book to you. And if you want to just raise your hand, we'll get one into your hand so you can see what I say comes from it. And if you do have a Bible already, open it up there. I think people like Pete to bring them around. So if you don't, just want to signal and they'll pass one to you or share with a friend or something like that, that will be great. We've been looking for a number of months at a book in the New Testament. That's in the second half of the Bible, a book called Hebrews. It's found around page 1200. And the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish Christians, hence the name Hebrews. And it was written to them because they were struggling. They were having a tough time. And they were actually facing some persecution for their faith. People who, because they were Christians, were getting their homes confiscated. They were getting put in prison. So as you can imagine, some of them were wondering, is this worth it? And the book of Hebrews is written to point them again back to Jesus and say, he is worth it. Keep going. Keep going in your faith. Keep looking forward to heaven as we were looking in Hebrews chapter 11 a week or so ago. And then last week, we actually looked at the first few verses of chapter 12, how they're like running a race and it's saying, persevere. And I think we'll read again those first three verses, but we're really going to focus on verses 4 to 11 as we read this morning and see ourselves, how we need to keep going in the struggles of life. So here we go. Let's start at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, page 1210. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And this is a quote from Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And I thought, just before I pray and unpack the main points of what I want to say this morning, I thought I'd just read it again from verse 4 to 11, because it's quite a dense little passage, and actually it's from quite a different kind of cultural context here. So just let me read it again, and as I read it, I'm just going to make a few comments which might answer some of the questions you had when maybe that was first read. So it starts, doesn't it, in verse 4, in your struggle against sin. And the writer's letting them know that life's a struggle. He's acknowledging that. And it's a struggle with things that come from outside us, like financial crises and everything like that, and situations at work and illnesses and all that kind of thing. But it's a struggle also from things that come inside us. Things the Bible calls sin. Things like greed, which although we look at bankers and others like that and think, oh, you know, it's easy to point the finger, and yet actually that struggle is there in all of us. So we struggle with sin. And he's saying, don't give up. Keep struggling. Because you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you might think, what on earth was that all about? Well, actually, these guys, as I said, were facing persecution. And they hadn't yet resisted and struggled to the point where they'd lost their lives. And in fact, 2 weeks ago, we saw that people in Hebrews 11 had lost their lives. And 1 week ago, we saw that Jesus had lost his life at the cross. So that's where that means there in verse 4. And he goes on and says, you've forgotten the word of encouragement. You see, this is a word this morning about encouragement. And it's an encouragement because whatever struggles you might be facing, here's the main thing that this passage wants to say. God loves you. God loves you despite it. In fact, God loves you so much that he is able to use those things. And so it says in verse 5, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So then it says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. Now you might be thinking there, hang on a minute, does this mean that all hardship and difficulty comes from God? Does this mean all the struggles I face come from God? Well, God is good. He's not evil. God is loving, as we've just read in the verse before. God is great, as we've been singing about. And God is so great that he's even able to use the evil in the world that others do, the rebellion of man against him, and these people who are even persecuting the Christians at that time, he's able to use that for their good. Isn't that amazing? That God is able to take things that are done even against him and use it for good, for our good. So endure hardship as discipline. And discipline is a word sometimes we think, oh, it's a bit, you know, in our culture, we don't really like it, do we? Let's be honest. Sometimes seen as a dirty word. But I want us to see this morning that this word discipline is a word I want us to redeem. I want us to get back and see that when discipline comes in the context of love, it's a wonderful thing that trains us and helps us be all that we could be. And God's saying here that hardships can be seen as discipline, things that God can use to train us. Now, it's just as a little thought that might help you unpack this a little bit. I grew up in Kenya, and in Kenya, often children have to walk in rural areas long distances at high altitudes. I think we got a picture of some of them here. And these kids, they'll walk long distances to get to school, and often at very high altitudes. And they don't realize it, and they might sometimes think this is a bit of a struggle. But what it does is it means that Kenyans make great athletes, particularly at long distance, because they've gone through some of these struggles. And so Kenyan runners, you probably watch them on TV, they're brilliant. And often it's come through the struggles they've faced and the training they've undergone. You see, endure hardship as discipline because God is treating you as sons, it says. And then this next couple of verses, I just want us to read those. And again, these are very different from our culture that we live in today. So it says this, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? You see, the assumption of the writer in Hebrews is that people have fathers who discipline them, who love them, who were there. But I live in Brighton and Hove, as you do, probably most of you, unless you're visiting in town. I have friends who are teachers, as maybe many of you do. And what I hear from them is actually we have a lot of children nowadays where there seems to be very little discipline, whether at home or school. That's what I kind of hear anecdotally. That's actually often what I see when I watch the news and other things like that. So while the writer here is in a context where there's lots of good discipline going on, and those who are in that culture respect their fathers for it, I think we need to pause and acknowledge that it might not always be like that today. Many times there are absent fathers. Many times there are doting fathers who don't discipline. Many times there are fathers where there might be discipline, but there's no love. So that's the context we read it in. And I think we need to realize that as we think about this word discipline. And we need to see here that this word comes from a good context, as we're going to see, from a loving context. And actually, verse 10 helps us understand that. It says, our fathers disciplined for us a little while as they thought best. At least that's how it should work. But God disciplines us for our good. He always does it for our good, that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, discipline has a long-term view, and God's dealing with us all in a long-term way for our good, for our best. So I want to pray now and pray that as we look at these two great themes this morning, just for the next few minutes, 10, 15 minutes or so, these two great themes of love and discipline, I want us to see that they go together. And that God, the great Father, the greatest parent, has actually lots to teach all of us about the struggles of life, about how to be good parents, about even how to be good friends. So let's pray and ask that God would just speak to us now in this time we have together. Father, we thank you for your word. Though written in different times and contexts, yet, Lord, still so very relevant to us today. Lord, we pray now. Whatever struggles, whatever difficulties people in this room might be facing, I don't know, Lord, but you do. Help all of us to know how great is your love for us, even in the midst of them. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a bit like Rosie, I happened to see some things about mums that I just found quite amusing, to be honest. And it's things that mums would never say. And maybe if you're a mum, or if you can remember your mum, you might think, yeah, I'd no way say that. Or, you know, I'd be surprised if any of your mums did say it. But here we go. Did your mum ever say, how on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? What about this? Yeah, I used to skip school a lot as well. Don't worry about that. Just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, that's good for another week. Go ahead and keep that stray dog. I'll be glad to feed and walk him every day. I don't have a tissue with me, but just use your sleeve. That'll be fine. Yeah, don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to get better as the day goes on. Just doesn't happen, does it? Even though I actually, now with two little children of my own, I can very imagine how those kind of comments could come about. Kids saying what they immediately want. The stray dog, not to wear their jacket, looking for any way to wipe their nose they possibly can. But you see, the mum, I think particularly the mum wants the child's best. The mum's not, in her good moments, just interested in the immediate happiness of the child. She's interested in the long-term well-being and happiness of the child, yeah? In her best moments. And so, the mum doesn't always do what the child wants her to do. the mom in love sometimes doesn't say, doesn't do what the child wants her to do. And I want us to see this morning that love then is the vital context of this passage. Love is the vital context for Mother's Day. Love is the vital context for our parenting or our friendships. And so we see here a key verse in verse 6 that, though it might be only one verse in our passage, is actually the verse I want us to start with and dwell on and think about, because it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. That's right. The Lord disciplines those he loves. That is his heartbeat. That is what it all comes from. And I don't know what view of God you came to this service with, but the view of God that the Bible presents to us is a God of love, a God who's for us, a God who, no matter what you might be going through at the moment, wants you to know today that he loves you deeply. And you might be saying, but David, how do I know he loves me? Because you wouldn't believe the week I'm having at the moment. How do you know that God loves you? How do I know God loves me? Well, I know he loves me because he loves me so much that even when I turn my back on him, he still loves me. In fact, he loved me so much that even when I didn't want anything to do with him, he was still wanting something to do with me. He's like a good parent in that sense, who loves their child no matter what they're going through. Through their ups and their downs. God is that kind of God. And you might get to say, but David, how? Show me. Well, here's how. Here's how the Bible says that we know and that God demonstrates his love for us. It's there in Romans, which is another book in the New Testament, and it's there throughout the Bible. But really clearly, in Romans 5, verse 8, we got it up here on the screen, it says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us, all of us here, in this. Are you ready? While we were still sinners, still these people who turned their back on God, Christ died for us. The cross, which we're going to remember again at Easter, just coming up in a few weeks' time, the cross where Jesus himself came into our world and died and said as he was on the cross, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, where he died to take my place, my sin, your place and your sin. It was the greatest act of love there ever was. And if I'm having days where I'm facing struggles and doubts and I'm thinking, how do I know God loves me? I come back to the cross. I come back to songs about the cross, many of which we sing here week by week. I come back to verses like this and many in Hebrews where we've been focusing on this Jesus who died in our place. Great love. No one has ever known such love as this. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, please know this. God loved you enough to die for you. God loved you enough to die so that you could have eternity with him. Whatever challenges you might be facing, let that lift you. And whatever struggles you might be having as a parent, let that be an inspiration to you. To those times when your children, maybe they're teenagers, maybe they're toddlers, maybe they're in their 20s and 30s, and they're giving you grief, and they're giving you hassle, and they're actually, they don't even want to know you. And it's painful, and it's hard. But learn from God, who keeps on loving. In fact, Jesus tells a story picturing God's love for those who've turned their back on him. And this son wanders away from his father. And the father stands waiting, looking for the son to return, even though he's squandered half of his wealth. And when the son returns, the father comes running to embrace him. It's what God is like with us. But parents, let's be like that with our children. They've gone now. But should we just almost covenant together that whatever happens in their life, we're going to love them. Whatever struggles they might face as they struggle with life just like we do, as they struggle with sin just like we do, that we're going to love them. Love them. Love them when they're good. Love them when they're bad. In fact, it's because you love them that you'll then have a right to discipline them, to challenge them, to speak in their lives, to help them grow. But you might be here thinking, David, that's great, but I'm not a parent. Well, great parenting is like great friendships. It needs to. Unconditional love. And I tell you what, there's ever a time that I've lived through where I think people in and around our city and I think need great friends. People are going to stick through them through thick and thin. It is now. People need to know they're going to be loved, whether they've got jobs or got money or not got jobs or not got money, whether they're suffering or they're going well or not. They need to know that there's going to be a friend who's going to stick by them. A friend who will love them enough to speak the truth to them, to challenge them at times. But you're not going to be able to challenge your friend when he's doing something that's going to mess up his life. You're not going to be able to challenge him if he doesn't know you love him. That you'll stick with it. So let me ask you, were your parents like that? Did you have friends like that? Do you have friends like that? Now, I hope you do. Hope you did. But this is a more important question. Could you be a parent like that? Could you be a friend like that? I think we need to be. I think as a church, that's what we're called to be. But if you're thinking, but David, how am I going to be able to do that when my parents didn't do that to me? And actually, I don't have a friend who does that to me. Well, I want to take you back to this passage and say, there is one who loves you enough to say the hard things to you. There is one who loves you so much that he'll stand with you through thick and thin. There is one who loves you so much that he'll dare to discipline you. And that one is God. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine for your benefit and for your best. So love, it's the vital context of this passage. It's the vital context for our parenting, our friendships, our doing of church, and our relationship with God. We love because, how does the rest of it go? He first loved us. That's what another verse in the Bible says. Right, secondly, that was love. Secondly, discipline. Discipline, the expression of love. And again, if we miss discipline as the expression of love, as we think of it as something else, we're going to obviously think of it as a dirty word. We're obviously going to not want it in our lives or in the lives of others. But if it's done as an expression of love, as it should be, then discipline is a wonderful thing. And in fact, discipline is also something that just gets confused with another thing that is good, but is not discipline. You know what's good? It's good that we've got laws in the land. It's good that we've got a legal system which actually points out that some things are right and some things are not right, are good. They're not good, they're bad. And sometimes I think we can think of discipline as like it's kind of legal punishment. So let me use this passage and what our relationship with God to illustrate this first. I think sometimes we can think about something we're going through in our life that's a struggle, and we can think, God's making me pay for it, the bad thing I did 20 years ago. He's making me pay for it now. We need to be very careful with that kind of talk, because the Bible says that God does punish justly and righteously all evil. And I, for one, am thrilled he does. I wouldn't want to serve a God who couldn't care less whether people were getting slaughtered in Darfur or in Zimbabwe or had been, you know, treated horribly in Austria. You know, I don't want to serve a God who turns a blind eye to that and says, it doesn't matter, just do whatever you like. I don't want to serve a God like that. I don't want to worship one. I, for one, am thoroughly glad that God revealed in Scripture is good and just and perfect, and that all evil and wickedness in our world will one day be punished. The only slight problem I have with that is I kind of want him to do it to everyone else and not to me. But the amazing thing in the Bible is I see that actually there are two places where my sin, my wickedness can be paid. Either I can pay for it myself in an eternity away from God, separated from him, the source of all love and goodness, or this one Jesus Christ who came into our world and died on a cross cruelly. He can pay for it. In fact, he did pay for it if I will let him. And if Jesus has done that for me, then when I'm wrestling with something, that can't be me paying for my sin because Jesus has already paid for it. Do you see what I'm saying? So please be careful when you talk about God paying, you know, making you pay for things you've done wrong in the past. And when you read this, if you think that's what it's saying, it's not saying that. Jesus paid for my sin completely and totally. Hallelujah. But there can be consequences for my sin. There can be things that my sin has led to that I need to learn were consequences of that. Relationships where maybe I'd spoken harshly to someone and now that relationship is a bit fractured. Consequences of actions. Yes, those actions do have consequences, but they're not the payment of it. And even sometimes God is able wonderfully to train us through other circumstances completely unrelated to that thing, but to help us get back on track. See, that's this discipline thing. You see, God's discipline of us is not a penalty payment. It is his looking to help us grow to be more ready for heaven. Think of it like a toddler like this. See, I think, again, like with parenting, we can sometimes think what our job is as parents is to be the law, the jury, the judge, and the police all rolled into one in the home. That's quite a burden. And actually, that isn't mainly our role as parents. Think of it like this. If I took my toddler to a museum and there was this amazing vase and it was kind of really priceless and we're there and she accidentally knocks it over and it smashes. Huge expense. How do I feel? You know, like most normal parents, I'd probably get kind of try to get cross with her for the sake of the staff around to, you know, show, you know, that I'm really sorry that she did it. But actually, that's not what she needs. She can't pay for it. I need to pay for it, or someone else needs to pay for it. She needs to be shielded from that. She needs to be known at that point she's loved. My job is not to bring the law to her, make her pay. My job's to help train her that she shouldn't knock things over. She didn't know that it was priceless. But if she pinches her sister, now that's not law-breaking, particularly if she pinches her sister deliberately, that's not going to help her get through life if she lives like that. No one's got a law against her yet, but it could grow into other things that are going to wreck her life. She needs to learn to be kind to others. So I need to come in there and say, hang on a minute, Lila, Amy, whatever. Don't do that. Now, she might not like me for saying it, but it's for her best. Do you see what discipline, loving discipline is? It's us saying, how does this person grow through this? That's our desire. And it's the same with friendship. How do you look in your friendships and think, how do I help my friend grow to be a better person? And it needs to come from love. And it's not about condemning. It's not about bringing the law. It's not about judging. It's yes, about being discerning, but it's driven by love and a desire to help them grow. And so it says in Hebrews 11, doesn't it? And it just permeates through in Hebrews 12 that fathers disciplined us for our best, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Always what God does is for our good, for our benefit, for our well-being. And he uses struggles as part of that. He uses the difficult things you might be facing now to help prepare you for heaven or to help draw you closer to him. As C.S. Lewis sometimes says, God, he's written this in a book called The Problem of Pain. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Maybe God's got your attention at the moment because of a tough thing you're going through. Maybe he's got your attention that it's not all about things because of the things we're going through at the moment as a nation. He's got you thinking about spiritual things. He's got you thinking about your soul, not just your body, not just your house. Thank him for it. It's good what he's doing. He's disciplining us, helping us be better prepared for heaven. That's not ultimately how we get to heaven. That's because of the cross. I can't pay for my sins myself. He's had to do it. But once I'm saved, he doesn't just want me to just do whatever I like. No, he wants to help me be ready for it. He wants me to become more, as this word says, holy. He wants me to keep struggling with sin as a sign that I'm battling with it and not just giving up to it. He wants me to not react in two wrong ways. Here's a verse 5, two wrong ways to react to struggles in your life, to the discipline of God. One is indifference. To think, it doesn't matter what I do. This is nothing connected. I'm not interested in, things of God. Because it says in verse 5, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. If God's disciplining you in some way, learn from it. Let it affect you. But another wrong reaction is do not lose heart. Do not let it overwhelm you. Maybe at the moment you're going through a struggle that you just find overwhelming. Well, don't lose heart. He loves you. This is the right reaction to struggles. We should let them affirm that we're loved. We should let them build respect and submission of God. That's what it says in verse 9, that we respected and submitted to our earthly fathers. How much more the Father of our spirits? That's referring to God, so that we might live. And we should let it provoke us into a response that actually says, I do want to get rid of things that are not helping my life. I do want to prioritize you, God. I want to, as it says in verse 12, make level paths for my feet, strengthen my feeble arms and weak knees. Do what's going to help me run this race of faith in Jesus Christ towards heaven. Do what you can. So, God, the good, loving parent who disciplines us for our best. How much is there here for us as parents to do in love and in courage? It does take courage. I asked Lila, I said, how do you be a good parent, Lila? She said, you need to do good things. I thought, obvious comment, but that's pretty astute. Are you doing good things, parents? How do you be a good friend? By doing good things. Are you doing good things? She then added, this is my nearly 4-year-old, said, you need courage and thankfulness. You need courage to tell someone in love that that's not the way to live their lives for their best. That if they keep doing that, they're going to mess it up. But if you're doing that without really being thankful for them and who they are and all they could be, then it's not going to come always with the love. So whether you're a parent or a friend, I urge you, have a view about your children's lives. Don't just be passive. Even as friends, have a view in terms of, is that thing that your friend is doing going to mess up their life or not? And then in love, come to them. Challenge them. I was thinking about this and thought of a film clip. It's actually from a chick flick, but having two sisters and three sisters-in-law and finding myself only recently collecting brothers-in-law, which are wonderful things. I've watched quite a few chick flicks over my life, and this is one from Emma. It's a little scene that if you've ever read the book or seen the film, the two main characters are Mr. Knightley and this girl Emma. And this is a time when they're just great friends. They really value each other's friendship. Leads actually to more than that as it goes on in the film. But this is a point, a key point in their relationship. And we're just going to watch just a couple of minutes, and then I want to speak a bit more out of that. So you'll guess who Emma is. It's Gwyneth Paltrow, and Mr. Knightley's the, that'll be obvious, I think, as well. So here we go.
I'm an old married man. Nothing to say that would please Miss Woodhouse. Or any young lady.
Well, I need not be uneasy, as long as we're allowed three dull things.
Very dull, in fact. I shall be sure to say three very dull things as soon as I open my mouth, shan't I?
There may be a difficulty.
Oh, I doubt that. I'm sure I never fail to say things very dull.
Yes, dear, but you'll be limited as to number. Only three.
Oh. To be sure. Yes. I see what she means. I will try and hold my tongue. Oh, I must make myself very disagreeable. Or she would not have said such a thing to an old friend. Just three. Yes.
Miss Bates, will you give me the pleasure of your company whilst I pick some more strawberries?
Oh, thank you, Mr. Knightley. That would be charming.
Emma, how could you be so unfeeling to Miss Bates? How could you be so insolent to a woman of her age and situation? I'd not thought it possible.
How could I help saying it? I dare say she did not understand me.
I assure you she felt your full meaning. She cannot stop mentioning it. I wish you could have heard her honour your forbearance in putting up with her when her society is so irksome.
I know there is no better creature in all the world, but you must allow that blended alongside the good there is an equal amount of the ridiculous in her.
Were she prosperous, or a woman equal to you in situation, I would not quarrel about any liberties of manner. But she is poor. Even more so than when she was born. And should she live to be an old lady, she will sink further still. Her situation being in every way below you should secure your compassion. Badly done, Emma. Badly done. She has watched you grow from a time when her notice of you was an honor to this. Humbling her and laughing at her in front of people who would be guided by your treatment of her. It is not pleasant for me to say these things. But I must tell you the truth while I can. Proving myself your friend by the most faithful counsel. Trusting that sometime you will do my faith in you greater justice than you do it now.
Mr. Knightley is actually not Mr. Perfect. But there is one who is. There is one who does challenge us and does rebuke us, but then doesn't leave us and walk off. He walks with us. There is one who, like Mr. Knightley there, does love, does want to spend the rest of his life, and for him it's the rest of eternity with you. And he loves you so much that he is willing to discipline you, to rebuke you. And I want to say to the church first, if you're regular here, are there things that the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is perfect, this one who is good, would come to us and say, badly done, church. Badly done. You should have been those that showed compassion. You should have been those that loved, that cared, that were those good friends, those good parents. And is he trying to get your attention? Is he trying to get our attention sometimes? Through challenges and difficulties? I think yes. I think we're not a perfect church. I know we're not. I think we need to be more compassionate. I think we need to have greater love for one another and love for those beyond these walls. I think God wants us to grow up to be more like Him. And he's not finished with any one of us here yet. But you might not see yourself so much as part of the church. You might see yourself as someone who's come along visiting or sometimes occasionally sits on the side. I believe God would speak to you today as well. And he'd want you to know this, that he does bring troubles and trials and things in your life that he maybe hasn't orchestrated. Maybe they're your own fault, your own mess, or the mess and fault of others. Yet he wants you to hear through them that he loves you. That he's for you. That you can't get to heaven on your own. That you need him. You need his son, the Savior on the cross. And he wants to say to you this Mother's Day that there's a relationship that's more important than your relationship with your mom. Let's be honest, that's probably pretty important to most of us, or it was at one stage. And it's our relationship with him. And as we end, let the things of this week, the struggles of this week, the hardships of this week draw you closer to him to think about that relationship. And if you think it would help, I'd love to give you a gift. It's a little booklet. Sometimes the words of others can help. And it just says, why Jesus? Because he is so key to it. And it starts like this. It says, relationships are exciting. They're the most important aspect of our lives. Our relationship with our parents, as we've been saying, boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife, children, grandchildren, friends, and so on. Christianity is first and foremost about relationships. Rather than rules, it's about a person more than a philosophy. It's about the most important relationship of all, our relationship with the God who made us. And the rest of the book goes on to say how you can deepen that relationship. And I would love to give it to you today. I don't have loads and loads of copies, so many here might have already read it or have one. If you do, don't take another. This is for those who would actually, yeah, I'd like to read that. Your own time, your own place, somewhere else. But this morning as we end, I would like to pray for us all. I would like to pray for us as a church that we would know that God loves us, that he's for us, but he wants us to grow to be more like him. And I'd like to pray for anyone else who's here as a visitor that God would bless you with a knowledge today that he loves you and that he would draw you closer to him. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then Tim's going to come up and lead us in a closing song. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that you do love us enough to discipline us. Thank you, God. Thank you that as a church you love us and you're wanting us to grow to be more like you. Help us even now to be sensitive to the things in our own lives that we do need to throw off or sort out. Places where we need to make level paths for our feet. Lord, help us grow in our compassion. And Father, for any here who came not realizing how much you love them, I pray for them, your blessing upon them. Pray that they would leave knowing that they're loved by you, knowing that they want to find out more about your love, about Jesus Christ, about the cross. And so, God, bless each and every person here. Because I know that is your desire. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.